Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that you're a good, good Father. There is no other Father like you. There's no other one like you. And you're perfect in all of your ways. Not in 90% of them, not in 92%, not in 50%. In all of your ways, you're perfect. And oh, what a God you've been in my life. What a God you've been in the lives of these people. What a God you've been to Valley Bible Church. Wow. And for that, we say thank you. And then you love us. That's who we are. We're the ones that didn't deserve to be loved. But you loved us anyway. Wow. That's who I am. That's who I am. I was at enmity with you. I hated you at one time. And you reached down. Oh, and you reached way, way, way down. In the muck and the mire. And you picked me out of that mud. And you put me on a solid rock. Thank you, Jordan. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Take a moment and thank him for something he's done in your life. Take that moment right now. We don't have to rush to the preaching. We'll get there. We don't have to rush. But oh, could you just think of something he's done in your life and thank him for it. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Love so undeniable, huh? What a God. What the God, not just a God, the God, God of the universe. Man, man, oh man. Hallelujah. I don't want to go with this theme because I don't want to take away from the moment we're in, but I'm sorry if you were a Chiefs fan. Let me just, I just want to get into the passage. Let's do that. Reading from Genesis 7, verse 11, and we're going to read through 8, verse 19. Now, you can look at how many verses this is, and you can be thankful that I'm not going to cover all of them. Because I won't have time. Not because I don't want to, just because there just won't be time. I know that. In the 600th year of Noah's life, excuse me, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus He blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And if you can imagine, there's been quite a few days trapped up in there with all those animals. And they were all waiting for them to be able to open up that window, I'm sure. A little ventilation would have been welcome at that point. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. Bless the reading of the Word of God. I want to say a couple things that I think we've touched on already previously, Tim and Todd and maybe even myself. But I just want to give us a snapshot of Noah, a little snapshot of him. Let's go to Hebrews 11:7. This is going to be a little bit of Bible gymnastics, but if you don't want to do that, I'm hoping that maybe, let's see. No, that's pretty blank, so I don't think they've even got it up there. But 11:7, let me read this to you. By faith, this is very important. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah had faith. Wasn't because he was a good guy. Wasn't because of anything he had done other than just believing what God had said to him. He had faith. Take another look. Genesis 6 tells us that. You go back to where we were started there on 7 and look back one chapter. It says in verse 8, and I think Tim touched on this if I'm not mistaken, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is after God just said, "I am sorry that I made any of this, including the creeping things." And all the women in the room said amen to that. The creeping things we didn't need, but God said we need them. They have a purpose. But he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons. Noah walked with God. It sounds like the last time I preached, I think I preached on Enoch, who walked with God. And if I'm not mistaken, Noah and Enoch are the only ones that walked with God. And so he walked with the Lord. Now, let's look at 2 Peter 2:5. If we can look at that together. I think it's in my Bible. I'm still looking for it, though. This is the part that I think a lot of people don't know about Peter. But I'm going to read it to you, and we're gonna learn together about it. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a shipbuilder. You know, I'm just going to, and guess what? He wasn't a shipbuilder anyway. He built a big rectangular box is what he did. Most ships have a rudder. This had no rudder. Most ships have some way of energizing themselves to get from one point to another. No. There wasn't any of that. Because you know why? Because God was in charge of where this boat was going. So he built this big box. I bet I could be louder than them. Built a big box, 500 foot long, 90 foot wide, 4 or 5 stories high. That's what Noah was charged to do. And because he had faith, and because he trusted what God said and was obedient to it, he just went to work. He didn't even question it. Like God, I would say this, with my little bit of knowledge about shipbuilding, I'd say, what in the world is gopher wood? Because we don't even know what gopher wood is. We can never find out what that wood really was. It's never defined. Go find some gopher wood. It says, build the ship out of gopher wood. Build it in this particular way. You know that they're still using the ratios to build ships today that God put in here. Did you know that? It's still using those same ratios, the length and the width of a boat, the height of it. They're doing all of that. In today's world, they're still using that same engineering, basically. Well, you can't beat God's engineering. He knows what will float and what won't. He knows what will withstand the worst storm ever. Ever. So that's just a few things about Noah. I wanted you to know. He's not really a shipbuilder, but he sure built a ship. Built an ark. We're not going to call it a ship, right? It's an ark. The importance of that ark we see in this scripture. I believe that he built it in such a fashion that it could withstand the storm. When you see, you don't want to get in an ark that the minute a storm comes along, it falls apart. Amen? How many of you want to go on a cruise to Alaska? How many of you want to go on a cruise to Alaska? How many of you want to go on a cruise to Alaska if I'm buying the cruise for you? Everybody, right? Everybody wants. I'm not buying a cruise, I promise you that. How many of you want to go on a cruise to Alaska on a ship that you don't know will make it or not? Like that particular ship line has had more go down than get there. go down, I mean, in under the water. Not too many of you want to go on that cruise, even if I'm paying for it. But I think that this passage brings us to God's judgment. And this is the fulfillment of his judgment. He has warned them. Here's what I know that Noah was. Noah was an evangelist. He was a preacher of righteousness, because it says that here. He knew about the grace of God. So how long did it take him to build this ark? From what I understand, 120 years. 120 years he built this ark. Now, imagine if you live next door to Noah and you see him laying out this 500 foot long by, I forget how many feet wide it was, but it was a lot. And then you see him starting to lay that out, and you're like, hey, Noah, I'm out here trimming my weeds here today, mowing my lawn, and I notice you're doing something back here. What's that about? Oh, well, I had a conversation with God, and he told me that he's going to destroy the earth, and he told me to build this ark. He's calling it an ark, so I'm just building it, because that's what you do. When you trust God and when you believe what he says and you have faith in him, that's what you do. You obey. You become obedient. So he says, I'm just obeying God. I'm just going to build this. Guess what, though? You're a carpenter, aren't you? I might need some help, because this is a massive project. Until they started building ships out of steel, this was the heaviest ship ever built out of wood. Even ships after this one that were built by multiple people were never weighed what this one weighed. So this is this massive structure. So for 120 years, he's asked these questions by the neighbors, and he keeps telling them, God's going to judge us. God's going to judge us. And this ark, if you get in the ark with me, you can be saved. You can be saved if you get in the ark. But you'd have to give up some of your lifestyle and have faith in God and be able to get in the ark. Well, I don't know. What's this thing called rain? Flood? Nah. Hey, no, you must be eating the wrong berries or something. Because we've never even heard of, what's rain? Nobody even knows what that is. You must be crazy. He thought he was in the sun too long. But he was obedient to God. He says, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care what you say. The God of the universe has told me what to do. Huh. Does that sound familiar to you people? The God of the universe says that you are to be the ambassador to the unsaved. Well, it's going to get quiet in here. How many of you are fulfilling your ambassadorial role? Noah fulfilled his ambassadorial role. He starts telling everybody that comes to ask him about this ark. He starts telling them, you got to get in the ark. You can help me build it even. We'll get in there together. God will rescue you if you get in the ark. There's salvation in the ark. If you don't get in there, you're going to die. Surely you will die. Oh, you know, no, I got things to do. I got parties to go to. So the storm, the judgment storm, God says, I'm still going to allow you a way out of the judgment. But you got to get in the ark. And I just got a feeling that a lot of them just went, I never heard of rain. What's the chances that Noah's right on that one? Well, you know, he is a righteous man. We've seen that. We know he trusts in God. He believes in him, obviously. But I don't know. I think, how many of you have witnessed to people that say that kind of stuff? Yeah. Yeah. I witnessed to several. Like, oh, man, I don't want to be a Christian. Man, you have to go to church every Sunday? Every Sunday you got to go to church. That's one of my days off, dude. I'm like, well, it's a day off for me, too. It's a day of rest. It's a Sabbath. I get to go worship with his people. I get to get re-energized. I get encouraged by being with his people. But you can stay out there, because guess what? There'll never be another flood. There'll never be another flood. God promised that. We see that chapter 9 coming up. So there won't be destruction by water ever again. But oh, there's coming a fire someday. There's coming a different kind of storm. How many of you watched the fires burn up down south? 16,000 structures that you're going to help rebuild by paying your insurance. That's a firestorm. But I got a feeling the firestorm that's coming's got bigger, more epic than that could ever be. This flood was a pretty big thing. God, when he decides to pour his wrath out in judgment, he don't play around. There's no playing around. I'm not going to flood it a little bit. I'm going to flood it. Let's take a look. He had specific timing. 120 years goes by, and he says, Noah, let me invite you into the ark. Get your families. Let's come on over here. And guess what? There's going to be a whole lot of animals coming too. When I was a little boy, I used to think that Noah had to go out and find every one of the animals and capture them with a net and bring them in and do all that. And the Lord said, no, I'll take care of all that. I'm in charge of the animals. They'll do what I tell them to do. He's in control. He's a sovereign God. So the animals start coming. Right? At his exact timing. You know, no one else is implementing the time factor. Noah doesn't do it. Well, God, I'm tired of building this ship. I'm only got, you got me for one more week, and if you don't do it by then, I'm out. No. He stays at it until God says, now it's done. Now it's done. Now it's time. So they went into the ark, and the animals came and joined him. I just want to get to verse 16. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. Noah had brought in his family like God had commanded him. He let every one of the animals that God had brought to him came into the ark. He had done all of that. And the Lord closed it behind him. Who closed it? The Lord closed it. What a gracious act. Imagine if you would that you're Noah. You've been telling everyone that is in your sight. You've been preaching the righteousness of God to them. He's a righteous God, he's a just God, and he's tired of sinful man, and he's going to eliminate it, but you can be rescued if you want to be rescued. If you just repent of your obstinance toward him, repent, change your ways, come after him. He'll, guess what? We'll add another wing on the ark if you'll just come. God's timing is God's timing. And he's given enough time. 120 years is plenty of time to make a decision for God. Most of you will never live to be 120. You can thank God for that. So you say, well, we're not even going to get as much time as Noah got. No, but the God that's sovereign, the one that's in control, will convince you and give you the gift of faith and grace in your lifetime. But you got to make that decision for him. You got any storms in your life? Any of you? You got any storms? Any storms? You can raise a hand. I don't think you should be embarrassed by a storm in life. Most of the storms in life, you have nothing to do with them yourself. They just come. Storms. This storm was unlike any storm that we've ever could have experienced. None of us could experience, because all the people that experienced died. Except for Noah and his sons and wives and their wives. Wife. Not wives. Noah had one wife. So it's a global scale flood. Too, by the way, I read in some commentaries where people think that it was only the region that Noah was in. That falls apart real quick when you just read the narrative. Just read, that falls apart really quick. I don't know how people get there. But sometimes it's a global thing. It's a global. The entire world was covered with water. And that, the fact that there's floodgates and the sky is opened up and the sea is opened up points to the fact that, I don't know, how many of you have heard about Mother Nature? You ever hear about Mother Nature? Oh man, we had some rains. Mother Nature opened up. This wasn't Mother Nature. This was God Nature. And God's in charge of the storms. God's in charge of the weather patterns. He can make it dry up. He can make it rain. So his timing is perfect. The flood starts. The storm starts in verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. And the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. Let me say something here. This is in that complete flooding of the earth. That term prevail is going to show up. The water prevailed. It persisted. It continued. It didn't stop. It just kept coming. Listen to this. The word water is used 6 times in this 17 to 24. That term water. You know why? He wants you to be clear that it was water. H2O, not wine, not some other thing, no, water. 6 times that's used. The word prevailed is used 5 times. It wasn't no little storm. You remember, how many of you were alive during Katrina? How many of you remember Katrina? That disastrous storm. How many of you remember I can't remember now, just forget that. All right, we're going to just keep going with the Katrina. Katrina, pretty big storm for us. What, like walls of water higher than we've ever seen. That's nothing compared to this storm. That's a little puddle compared to this. Watch this, what happens. The water prevailed, so it was enough rainwater for the 40 days and 40 nights that this massive, heavy, heavy, heavy wood item came off the earth. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. We're talking about a building or a box that's bigger than this building. Square footage-wise, it's bigger than this. It's taller than this, double. Like, if you're out there, it's double that height. All right? How much water would it take to get something to float in that? How much? Just to get it to come off the earth. I would say it had to be at least halfway up. The buoyancy of that had to have half the water, at least halfway up the boat, to get it to even move off the ground, I would say. Now, those engineers in the room can prove me one way or the other. Tim's looking at me like, all right, because he's a retired engineer. So, but then listen, here's where the water has to prevail. And the water, in verse 18, the water, once again that word water, prevailed and increased. There's that word prevailed again. Or it's the first time we see it in this passage. Prevailed and increased greatly. Like, you got to be kidding me. You have enough water halfway up the boat to get the thing to come off the ground. That's 20, 25 foot of water. And now it increases greatly. It prevails and increases greatly upon the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water now. Now there's a lot of water. For it to float up on the surface like that, that's a lot of water, guys. And so what happens? All done? No, not done yet. The water, verse 19, prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all, and I underlined all, so that all the high mountains everywhere Does that sound local? Does that sound like a local flood to you? No, no. So that all the mountains, everywhere, all and everywhere, put those two together, gives you a definition. Under the heavens were covered. Where is a mountain on the earth that's not under the heavens? There isn't any. So every mountain was covered, everywhere. And that's not enough. Verse 20. They were all covered. And then watch. He gives a little bit more definition. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. They were covered. They were already covered. But now they're all covered by 15 cubits of water. So this massive ark, it could float on top and never touch a mountain because the water was so high. And look at this. Here's the judgment. That's just the instrument of judgment. Now he starts to talk about the actual judgment. The word all again. I think all is in here like 7 or 8 times. Watch. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. In the commentaries that I read this week, they believe, and I don't know how they get these numbers, I'm just going to go with them and then you can tell me I'm crazy, but it's in the commentaries of a lot of people with a lot more knowledge than me. They believe that on the low end, the population in the world at that point would have been between 8 and 10 million. That's on the low end. Okay? The high end could have been as high as 1 billion, 100 million. It was a lot. What if you take into account all the animals that we're talking about, all the birds, all the... Let me tell you something, that water they're sitting in, it wasn't drinking water. You wouldn't want to be drinking that water. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Died. Death. Sin brought death. Thank you, Willie. Sin brought death. See, we're so sinful, God says, I'm giving up on the whole plan. I'm going to eliminate all of it. But yet, there's salvation for one that had faith in me. The one that had faith in me, I have salvation for. Now, if you take 7 people and you divide it by 1 billion, you're going to come up with a very minuscule percentage. Like it's so little that it's not even hardly, you can't even, you got to look way, way over to the right to find that number. Very small percentage. But they didn't just die. This is God's judgment. This is God in charge of this. He goes more. He goes beyond they just died. Look what he says. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to everything, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those who were in the ark with him. Where's the lineage of all the people on the earth? It's been blotted out. We don't even know who was living on the earth at that time. Imagine that. They're blotted out. Their names are redacted. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I watch some of this stuff on these redacted documents that they're trying, these Congress people are trying to figure out what's going on, and there's so much redacting you can't even read a sentence. I'm like, that's what it was like. He says, I'm blotting them out. It's like they never existed. They're blotted out. And then he finishes it up with, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. There's some arguments about some discussions. Bill Barrick, a guy did our creation seminar thing, or the Bible study that we had here for a while with Bill Barrick, Dr. Barrick. He's a brilliant man. He believes that the rain and the flooding continued for 150 days, not just for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's the start of it, was 40 days and 40 nights. But this 150 days here is very interesting. The water prevailed or persisted upon the earth 150 days. Now you can say, well, that was just the water that had already come down and it just stayed there. That may be. I want to say this. Watch this. Verse 18, the water prevailed to the point that the ark is lifted up. The water prevailed covering, in verse 19, the water prevailed covering all the high mountains. The water prevailed, in verse 20, 15 cubits higher than the highest mountain. Let me say something. If you know that there's a tsunami coming, that's what I was trying to think of the word a minute ago, tsunami's coming. And it's predicted that it's going to actually come. It's actually coming. What do they tell the people that are in the way of that water path? What do they tell them? What? Get to higher ground. Well, God had figured out that the people that were on the face of the earth weren't stupid. They figured, hey, if it starts getting too high, I'll just go to higher ground. God says, I'm going to be there ahead of you. I'm going to make this water so deep, and guess what? Mark Spitz or, oh, I don't know who, Phelps or whatever, none of them could survive it because it lasted for so long. He's making sure when he judges and he says, I'm going to wipe it out, he's going to wipe it out. There's coming a day. There's coming a day. I asked you earlier, how many of you are in a storm? How many of you have been in a storm? Is life not stormy? You're a Christian person, so everything is good. It's all just balmy, 75 degrees, got your suntan oil on, and everything's good. You aren't the same person I am. No, there's going to be storms in life. I asked this question to the early service. How many of you, when the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to you and you got saved, how many of you were in a storm at that time? Hands. How many of you were in a storm when God came to you? How many of you were in trouble when he came to you? If you didn't raise your hand, you were in a storm and just didn't know it. Everybody was in a storm. You were in the sinful storm. You were a sinner. You were a sinner. You were captured by the prince of the power of the air. You were chained to him in sin. You had Adam's blood in you, his DNA. He passed sin down to everyone. I don't care how righteous you think you are, you're a sinner. Now, if you're saved by grace, you don't have to be a sinner all the time. You can be changed. Because that's the difference, changing. So the water prevailed to the point that man could do nothing to rescue himself. See, the ark had already been built. It had already been sealed up. The way of escape is gone. You got nothing but God's judgment now. Oh, let me tell you, people, if you're here today and don't know my Savior, you don't want to face him without knowing him. You don't want to face this judge. He's a righteous judge. He's just in judging. Him being a righteous judge means he will not put up with your sin. He hates sin so much that he destroyed the world with a flood. If that's not evidence how much he hates sin, I don't know what is. And he was in command of that water. It must have had some really bad clouds that day. Oh, no. There were some bad clouds, all right. But he was in charge of every one of them. And I want to go back to that door that he sealed up. I'll go back to that just for a second. Do you know what a favor that was to Noah? That he sealed the door? He closed it up? Let's say 100 million people died that day.
or died within a few days. They might have found something to float on for a while, but they couldn't sustain themselves for that period of time. I was reminded in the earlier service, my mom and dad had a record. Kids, a record, that's this black thing about that big around. Played on 33 RPM. I remember that. It was a 33. And it was about the ark. It was about Noah and the ark. And it wasn't on YouTube. It wasn't a video. It was just somebody acting out this scene. And I remember as a little boy listening to it over and over. And the one part that terrified me was Noah and his family are inside the ark when the animals, and in this recording so your mind would capture what was going on, they had animal noises going on and they're talking and they're like, oh, it's the water's coming, the flood is coming. And on the outside, you could hear, Noah, let us in, Noah. Let us in, Noah. It wasn't up to Noah to let them in. He had preached righteousness to them, but he couldn't save them. I could preach all day long about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I have no power to save any of you. It's all about Christ. He's our ark. That's a New Testament ark. And guess what? This ark saved 7 people. This ark, Jesus Christ, has saved millions of people. Why did he save Noah? Because he was obedient. He was righteous. He found faith. He walked with the Lord. Oh, thank God for Noah. Thank you, Noah, for being obedient, for being a faithful man to the Lord. You see, they populated the earth again. That's why we're still here. That's why we're here. Because the righteousness of one man, even though he had a sin nature, he was righteous before the Lord. And they were fruitful and multiplied. Listen to this. Chapter 8, verse 1. So it'd been 150 days. And then we start with but. Contrast. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Now, I'm going to just say that for that to happen, and for the water that was on the face of the earth to subside, even in a 200-day period or 220-day period, it would take a pretty good wind to get that water to go. And I said earlier, God turned on his blow dryer, got some heat going, and got that wind going, and got the water moving, and changed things. But listen, also, on top of bringing a wind and the water subsiding, look what he does. This is where I think maybe the flood was still going on a little bit. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed. When did that happen? After the 150 days. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the 7th month, okay, I have to talk about this. We're not going to finish 8. I told you I'd try and get to what I could get to. Here's what I want to talk about. The ark was necessary for Noah and his family to go into because God didn't want them to face his wrath in the flood. So the ark was the instrument in which God provided salvation to Noah and his family. Understand that. The ark was built to rescue his family and a lot of animals. And all the people I won't even say that. It'll get me in trouble. All right. So God rescued them. That was the instrument he used to rescue them. And Noah was seen as righteous. And his sons were seen that way. And we'll see later on, it didn't take long for that to change. I want to say this, though. There's no flood coming. There's a storm coming, but it's a fire storm. It's a different kind of storm. And you might be in a storm now. Well, that's okay. And I ask you, how many of you were in a storm when God saved you? Oh, God uses storms to get his reaction that he needs. What's important here this morning is not that you decided to get up this morning and get dressed and come to church. That's good. Glad you did that. That's an obedience to the Lord, not forsaking the assembly, that you might encourage one another. Good. What's important here today, though, is if you don't know him, if you're outside the ark. You see, Christ is the ark that you need today. You have to get in him, the ark. You have to get in Christ to be rescued from the storm that's coming. And look, why did Noah get the moniker of faithful? Because he believed in the things he hadn't seen yet. Amen? He said he believed God for what he said. I don't have to see it to believe you, Lord. You know, I have never seen Jesus with my eyes. I've never seen him with my eyes. I believe in him more than I believe in anything in this world. I believe in him. It's, to me, the most important thing about this sermon is Noah was a righteous man. He had faith, and he was obedient. He did the things God told him to do. Now, I'm going to step on the toes of the believer in the room. You're in the ark. You got your eternal destination all figured out. Or God's got your eternal destination all figured out. That's even better. You're in the ark, but you're not doing a very good job of being obedient. Small groups, why would I want to join that? I just want another night of my time. Don't they know I have a busy schedule? Hey, don't worry about what I'm thinking. Worry about what God's thinking. Because if you go to a small group, praise the Lord. If you decide not to go to the small group, praise the Lord anyway. I'm not in charge of your Christian life. I'm not. God is. It's between you and God what you do. So there's these obedience factors. Well, let's see. I'm supposed to be telling people about the Lord. Am I doing that? Am I being an ambassador? I don't know. Are you? If everybody in here was being an ambassador the way that 2 Corinthians 5 tells us to, this building would be full probably. You can say amen to that. I mean, that's just, you know, that's me predicting, but I kind of have a feeling that if everybody was doing that, we'd see a lot more folks here being converted into children of God. There's lots of areas of obedience. How about the one another's? Are you loving one another the way you want to be loved? How about your wife? Are you treating her like you're supposed to? How about you wives? Are you treating your husband the way you're supposed to? Don't put it all on the men. You girls are doing some stuff too. Oh, yeah. I live with a girl, so I know. But 99% of it's me, trust me. So there's that aspect. But then there's this other aspect. But guess what? You're in the ark already. So obedience should just be natural for you now. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can achieve things. Without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing to please the Lord. With him, you can do everything to please the Lord. What? I'm in the job of being a Christian that wants to please the Lord. Follow him in obedience. But what if you're here and you don't know him? What if you've never met him? Maybe you're not in the ark, and there's a flood, there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming. I don't know when it's going to come. I have some factual things to say when these things happen, it'll happen. But even then, I don't know when it's going to come. One thing I know is that if I present the gospel here this morning, which I'm going to do right now, you've got to get in the ark of Jesus Christ. In the ark of Jesus Christ, there's peace that surpasses understanding. In the ark of Jesus Christ, I'm promised by him that he'll comfort me in times where it's stormy. If you're here and you don't know him, you don't have any of those promises. But oh, let me tell you how you can know him. Let me tell you how. Oh, listen up now. Listen up. There was a baby born. Came from heaven, born of a Virgin Mary. We all remember Christmas was only 6 weeks ago. Six weeks ago. Born of a virgin, left heaven, took on flesh, became like us, so that he can know what we go through. Lived for 33 years on this earth, fulfilling all that the Father had sent him to do. And I, who was an enemy of his, I who hated him at one time, he went to a cross on my behalf. And on that cross, he paid the price of everyone's sin on that cross. That you might be able to say, I believe in a God that would do that for me. Why do we believe in everything else that would never do that for you? But this God says, I'll send my only son, and he'll die on a cross, and while you hate him, he'll still die for you. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. We used to sing a song that went that way. He knew me, yet he saved me anyway. He loved me anyway. Wow. You too. But here he comes. He fulfills everything there is to fulfill that his Father asked, including dying on that cross, being buried, and being resurrected. And he is at the right hand of the Father right now. He ascended into heaven with 500 witnesses watching him. Now then, how do you get in the ark? How do you get into Jesus Christ? It's very simple. You stop trying to do something yourself. Quit trying to do it on your own. Just accept the free gift of Jesus Christ and that he died on a cross for you and your sins. If you would say, I put my faith in that and my faith only in that, nothing else. Not do that and put a whole bunch of money in the offering plate. If you want to get saved and never put anything in the offering plate, I still want to see you get saved. I don't care about the offering plate. God will deal with your heart whenever you do get saved. I'll let him and you work that out. But I want you in the ark. You think Noah liked being inside of that ark and hearing people outside clamoring to try and get in? Do you think that he slept well on that? No, he did not. You think I sleep well every time I present the gospel to this church and somebody dies in the room that didn't accept him? You think that helps me sleep well? No, and it shouldn't let you sleep well either. I care about the souls of men. You care about the souls of men. God cares about the souls of men. He's looking for somebody that'll give the good news to people. Yes, and we give it to you now as a free gift. As a free gift, you can get in the ark. And the storm that's coming, you don't even have to worry about it. You can go to bed every night and sleep well. I don't care what society says. I don't care if there's bird flu or COVID or whatever you come up with. If I know the Lord, I'm not worried about it. Yes. And guess what? There's peace in the midst of storms after you meet him. Yeah. Charlie Orozco asked me years ago to sing a song called Peace in the Midst of the Storm. Yes. Yes. He didn't know it, but at that time, shortly before that, me and my wife had gone through some stormy times with our little girl. My little 2-year-old daughter who was hallucinating, seeing bugs on her that weren't there, and no one could explain what was going on. No one could tell us. We saw 5 different doctors. You guys must have given her drugs. That was the answer. You must have done something with PCP in it or something. We can't explain it. Finally, we got to some specialist who told us that she had viral encephalitis, which is pretty dangerous. But afterward, we would sit in our living room, This little girl named Becky Fender sang Peace in the Midst of the Storm. I had the album. I went and bought the album. And we would sit and listen to that, me holding her and Lynn holding Adam. And we would listen to that song. He gives me peace in the midst of a storm.
Yes, he will.
There's nothing else that provides the kind of peace like he does. You can get through the hardest storms when you know the Savior.
Yes, yes.
And oh, that's why I want you to know him. Not so I can put down a number. Oh, we got another one saved. We got no one saved. I've never gotten anyone saved. God saves them. When the doctor shakes his head and looks forlorn, he gives me peace in the midst of the storm. Oh, there's going to be storms in life. I want to know, do you know the salvation plan that can change those storms for you?
Thank you, Lord.
I'm done, but I'm not finished. Heavenly Father, how I thank you that you could find a way of being so disturbed by mankind that you decided you would eliminate the entire thing. But the righteousness of one man, through the righteousness of one man, you decided that you couldn't eliminate Noah. So you provided a way of salvation to him. And that was the ark. That was the instrument, was the ark. But today, I'm standing here, and I know the instrument that brought me salvation. When the storms come, I can rely on the peace speaker. Because the one I believe in was able to stand at the boat and say, "Wind be still, waves stop," and they just had to obey him. They just did. That's the one I'm following after. He's the one that can give you peace in the midst of a storm. He's the one that can comfort you like no one else can.
Yes, he will.
Yes. He will. He will. All you got to do is put that simple faith in him. Say, "I just believe in you, Lord. I believe you came like you said you did in the Word of God. I believe that's your Word. I believe you came. And I believe that in that, I'm just putting my trust and my faith in that, Lord. And Lord, I know that you promised that though anyone that would call on your name, you would answer them. So if someone's here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, I'm back to that thing. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. So we just say thank you for the picture of the ark and how it was able to rescue. And then we come over to the picture of Jesus Christ, our ark, and how it's rescued us and rescued us for eternity. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that before they leave, they would talk to one of our pastors or myself, one of our elders, and that they might get that right before they leave.